The title of today's message is The People Business.
Seems kind of strange, but I think I can show you that God is in the people business. Everything else He can handle. He can make the weather do anything He wants with it. He can make animals do anything He wants with them. He can make a mule talk. He can make birds bring food to people that are in need of it. He can do all kinds of things. But His business is the people business. That's the toughest business He's got. We see in the Word that He controls everything else. But the only way He can control us, if we choose to allow Him to do that, and it's our choice. So, with that in mind, let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Well, let's look at verse 3 first, give a little introduction to it. Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Once Jesus comes into you, He's there until He comes back again to carry you to heaven to be with Him. And He is attempting all that time to try to make you more like Himself. That is the purpose of the church, is to make people more like Jesus. And it says that He who begun a work in you. Now there's a fact right there, like you said. He chose us. We didn't choose Him. He came after us first before we even thought about going to Him. And He begun a work in us. And you know what? He does it in everybody else. Now there is a very important spiritual principle that we have to understand if we're going to work for God and do the things that God wants done. And that is that God is the one who always begins every single spiritual work. You know you can't start one yourself. You can't. God has got to start it. And in some kind of way, at some point, when we are needed, God brings us in on it. We may have a part in what He does, but we can't start it and be successful. We can't. You can decide that somebody needs to be saved, but you can't make it happen. Oh, you can go explain to them how to be saved. You can explain to them how Christ died for them on the cross, but the thing that makes it happen is what happens in their heart after they learn how to be a born-again believer. And that's done in here. It's not done out in the open. In Romans 8:8, it says that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, that sometimes needs a little explanation. The flesh is not a nasty word. The flesh simply is this. It's me. It's that part of me that will stay in the ground when my soul goes to be with Jesus. And whatever is a part of that is the flesh. And whatever is that part, a person operating in that without Jesus can't do what Jesus wants done. In John 15:5, Jesus says, "For without me, you can do nothing." Now, a lot of people think, well, that means that without him saving me, without him making me born again, I can't do anything spiritual. That's correct, because you got to be spiritual first. But the thing is, if you've been saved 40 years, you still can't do anything spiritual without Jesus bringing that about. And that's what we need to learn. So everything spiritual starts with God. If we look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, right over in the next page, Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Guy called me from Texas this week. He said, "I got a question I need to ask you." I said, "All right, what is it?" He said, "Did Jesus fear God?" I said, "No, I don't think he did." He said, "Well, if we're to be like Jesus, do we need to fear God?" I said, "Yep, we sure do." Because it says in Acts over there, I believe chapter 21, that they worked out their spirituality with the fear of the Lord and the comfort in the Holy Spirit. Hebrews says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So then, do you fear God as we kind of know the word fear? Well, that word is used in scriptures 97 times, the word fear. People want to say that's not the fear like it is, but I tell you, that jailer that had Paul and Silas in the jail that night, the jailers were responsible for their prisoners at the expense of their heads. If a prisoner got loose, they cut their heads off. And when he woke up and an earthquake had opened the doors of the prison and he looked up and saw the prison doors open, he assumed that his prisoners had escaped. And it said he feared. 97 times that word's used. One time in Ephesians, it's defined reverence. Two times it's translated terror, and all the rest of the time it's translated fear. So there's a healthy fear, a spiritual fear, but it is fear. And it's like I said, so many times our earthly fathers set the pace for us understanding how to have a relationship with our heavenly Father. I wasn't afraid of my dad on a day-by-day basis, but when I knew that I had done something bad and that he was going to find out about it and what was going to happen to me afterwards, I was scared. And I don't have any problem with that. As soon as he got through disciplining me, I was okay again. So I think that's the kind of relationship the Lord would have us with him. We need to fear him when we know we're doing something and choosing to do something that's not happy, that he's not happy with. So in verse 13, "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You won't have these thoughts of doing things that Jesus wants you to do unless he puts the thought there. He puts the thought there, and then he puts the desire in your heart to want to do what he's called you to do. The way the Bible explains it, you've got to be pretty stubborn not to do what God wants you to do. But you know what? We do it every day. He says in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Listen to that. You're a light shining in a world of darkness for Jesus Christ and because of Jesus Christ. And it says that we need to live our lives in such a way as the world can't honestly rebuke us. Now that don't mean that they won't dishonestly do it, because they found things wrong with Jesus and he never sinned. In John 4:34, the disciples came back with some food for Jesus. They had been to town, and that in the scripture about the woman at the well. And when they got there, they said, you want something that we brought to eat? He said, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In John chapter 17 and verse 4, right before Jesus is crucified, he says in his prayer, his last prayer to his Father there in the garden, Father, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished what you sent me to do. Now that's a very special little verse for me, because I had to learn a long time ago that what he sent me to do is not what he sent you to do. I've got a circle, a heavy, heavy black gel pen circle around what you sent me to do, because all of us have been called to do something differently. We are equipped to do something differently. We have different personalities. We have different gifts. We have different talents. So we do things differently. And there's nothing wrong with that. And you don't have to act like me to be okay. And I don't have to act like you to be okay. That's the reason we've got to be so very careful about being critical of each other. Simply because one of us is not doing something like everybody else is. Because simply put, we're not called to do that. But we have a tendency to want to clone each other. To dress alike, to act alike, to talk alike, don't say this, can say that, and all those other things. That's not the way God works. And that's not what he intended. In John chapter 6, if you want to turn there, John chapter 6 and verse 28. Here's an interesting thing. These disciples had been traveling with Jesus, and they ask a question that maybe we ask sometimes or wonder sometimes. Then said they unto Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, we don't take that word believe, I don't think, as seriously as what Jesus meant for us to right here. Because we ask the question, believe what? Well, believe on Jesus. No, but see, Jesus wrote the Bible. Do we believe everything in there? So what do we believe? We believe everything about Jesus. Whatever he says, we believe it. Whatever he says, we don't doubt it. And Thursday night, Anthony explained that word doubt, without doubting, that doubting is nothing more. That word means that we stop to think whether or not we're going to do what God asks us to do. That's all it is. And he says, don't even do that. Don't try to do what God just told us to do. That's doubting too. If God said you can do it and called you to do it, you know you can because He said you can, and you need to jump and do it right then. Now let me ask you this. Do you believe? You remember my story about the tightrope walker and the wheelbarrow? You believe he can push that wheelbarrow across that big canyon on a tightrope? Do you really believe it? Oh yeah. Will you bet that he can or can't? Oh yeah, I'll bet that he can. Well, then get in the wheelbarrow. Now that's as simple as it is. We say, we've learned to say we believe things, but we really don't act that way. Because when it comes down to it, can we trust God? Yeah. Well, then why are we afraid? You say, well, that's being a little hard. Not according to the Bible. Think of this. A person with the gift of teaching, the spiritual gift of teaching, generally figures that the solution to your problem is to know what God wants you to do. It's just that simple. Well, we've got problems here among the people, and the teacher, if you ask him, well, how do you fix that problem? And he says, teach them. Explain to them what God wants them to do. And he assumes that we're going to do it. But you know, and I know, that we don't always do that. But that's what God intends for us to do. So, we come down to a place to where we can say, according to the scripture we just read, that you can't finish what God didn't start. That what our job is to do something in the job that God has already started. Watchman Nee says that the only thing that will go back to heaven, you know what goes back to heaven? Those things, your rewards, the things that you've done down here that passes through the fire, the gold, the silver, and the precious stone, it goes to heaven with you, and you get to lay them at Jesus' feet. The things that don't go to heaven are the things that never started in heaven. If they start in heaven, if God tells you to do something and you do it, then you'll get a reward for it. But there's a lot of things that we do that we claim we're doing for God that apparently we won't get a reward for because God didn't tell us to do it. Whatever we're doing, if God didn't tell us to do it, it's what the Hebrews calls dead works. But you don't understand. You don't understand. You see, my heart is right towards God. I want to do the right thing, and that's what I was trying to do. Something good for God. Spiritual men, like Paul and Silas and Timothy, they all got together and decided the best thing we can do is go to Macedonia. And the Holy Spirit said, nope, nope, you're not going over there. So we come up with a lot of things that we think would be what God needs. And the Holy Spirit has to say no. Now let me tell you. I have gotten a couple of the folks that I talked with during the week said I've gotten obsessed with this thing about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know how many times I've read that story. It's one of the biggest miracles I know of in the whole Bible. And it's a lesson for us. It's put there for us that we might understand. If you go back to the 8th chapter of Acts and read that story, don't read it fast. Read it real slow and see exactly how it was written. Because here's what happened. God had a plan. Church history said that 2 years after that happened, the whole country of Ethiopia was considered a Christian country. Philip didn't know that, I don't think. He certainly didn't know it when he went down there. And all that God did was through the angel told Philip, go down on the road, that goes to Gaza. I looked it up on my map. It's between 45 and 50 miles. I called a guy that runs to ask how long would it take a normal person walking, person who was used to walking, to walk that distance. He said probably 2 days. Okay. So, all he was told, go down on the road. So Philip went down on the road. So what happened so far? Philip walked. That's his only contribution to this thing yet. He just walked. He got down there and he saw this guy in a chariot reading something. And it said the Spirit told him, go up to that chariot. That's the second thing he knew about it. And it said he ran to the chariot. And somebody says, well, why do you reckon he ran? I don't have any idea. Unless the chariot guy wasn't slowing down for him. He had to run to catch up and grab on and jump in. And he asked the guy, what you reading? And the guy says, I'm reading Isaiah. He said, do you understand it? He said, no, I don't understand it. He said, why? He said, I need somebody to explain it to me. Philip knew exactly what he was talking about, so he just explained it to him. Now, Philip's part in this thing so far is that he walked, he ran, and he explained all those things he could do before. The Ethiopian eunuch understood what Philip said. And he rides along a little further and he says, look, I believe in Jesus. What's keeping me from being baptized? And Philip says, nothing. If you want to be baptized, well, there's water right there. We'll baptize you. And he carried him out there and baptized him. Now, we've got three things. Philip walked. He explained. Or he ran. Then he explained. And then he baptized. And then it says that the Spirit of God jerked him up, and when he appeared again, he was 28 miles up the road. And 2 years later, the whole country of Ethiopia was considered a Christian country. This guy went back to Ethiopia. He was a big man, second to the queen, and he went back and evangelized that country. Now, what did Philip contribute to that? Walking, running, explaining, and baptizing. He used his feet, his mouth, and his hands. Now, there's something we've got to understand. God's not here in his body. He don't even have a body. You can't see God. You can't touch him. You can't shake hands with him. You can't do anything. He's a spirit. Jesus is not here anymore. Now, he's got a body. And I believe he's still got the body that he had when he came. Once he got a body, he didn't lose it. He's sitting to the right hand of God right now, and you walk up to him and see him and shake his hand. But he left the Holy Spirit down here. Now, the Holy Spirit is a spirit like God. He doesn't have a body either. The Holy Spirit and God and Jesus can cause a lot of things to happen. But you know what? They're not here to do the things that requires a physical body. If God needs somebody walk to, if he needs somebody run to, if he needs somebody talk to, and he needs somebody to do something with their hands, he's got to call on one of us to do it. And that's what our job is to do what God wants done down here on this earth with our hands and our feet and our mouths and our eyes and our ears and whatever he's given us to use. You know what he says? Take my yoke on you. Learn of me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It seems to me that the only hard thing Philip had to do in saving a whole country for Jesus Christ was to walk about 48 miles. God did everything else. God told him to go down there God some kind of way with a man in a moving chariot going one way and another man walking another way brought them together at exactly the right second. And already had the Ethiopian eunuch prepared with a question. No, I don't understand it. Will you explain it to me? And then moved in his heart while Philip was still in the chariot with him, and he accepted Christ and said, I'd like to be baptized. God did everything else. And that's the way he does down here. He starts a work, and he needs our part in it sometimes. And that's what we're called to do. But let me tell you this. Physical. My hands, my mouth, my eyes, my ears, my feet. My physical changes mental. Do you know how different people can act toward you when you show them an act of kindness? When you do something with your hands for somebody, you know they change their whole opinion about you. And it's already been proven, we know enough about the brain to know, that most folks' acts are first preceded by thought. You think about it first and then you do it. So if you get somebody's mind right, then they're going to act right. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3, and verse 3, Paul is dealing with that church at Corinth. And I don't know if you know much about it, but they started that church in Corinth and it turned into the worst place you ever seen in your whole life. They were just before splitting the church. And Paul wrote to them. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, he said, for ye are yet carnal, for there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk like men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now I carry that a little further. They were talking about following two different people. But when we argue and brag and fight today about being one denomination or the other, aren't we doing the same thing? Paul says in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? Yes, this guy preached to you and this guy preached to you, but God's the one that gave both of them the sermon. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth anything, but God that giveth the increase. So how many people has your ministry caused to be born again? Be real careful about throwing your head back, sticking your chest out. Because you didn't do that. God did that. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. You come along and say something to this person. I come along and say something to this person. Somebody else comes along and says something to this person. And then they become a born-again believer. Some of you might remember Jerry Melvin, the young man from down here in South Ashby that got killed by a bull several years ago. He worked for me 3 years, and I preached Christ to him. I talked Christ to him for 3 years. And because I wouldn't teach him how to ride a bull, I taught him how to ride bucking horses, but I wouldn't teach him how to ride a bull. He left me, and he went and learned to ride bulls. And he came back, he worked for me 3 weeks, and a bull killed him. And he told me when he came back, I just want to tell you something, Mr. Joe. I'm a born-again believer now. I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, yeah, a man saved me one night down here by his supper table. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. But my old carnal self said, why couldn't, after all those years of me working with him, he couldn't have been born again while I was talking to him. But you see, that's what he's talking about here. You don't get the credit. God gets the credit.
Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. Not the result, but the labor. The results are God. You do your part, God does his part, and the job gets done. For we are laborers together with God, verse 9. Ye are God's cultivated field, ye are God's building. God's building a building, but he's building it with people. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, Paul says. I've gone a lot of places, and I've told people about Christ first. And another comes along and builds on it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth on it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the tough part. We get somebody started. They go in a church. And the people at the church change them into something like we studied on Thursday night that they're not supposed to be. And they're not even aware of it. God's in the people business, we said to start with. He can kill you or make you flourish. He can make you sick or he can make you well. But he can't make you choose to serve him. A lot of people don't understand when a baby's born deaf, God says, I did that. When a man is born blind, God says, I did that. A lot of people don't like to believe that. But he does. But I tell you what he can't do. He can't make you serve him. He can do what he did to Paul, strike him down blind on the road. But Paul could have got up and said, no way, and walked off blind. He could have. He shows you in the Bible what to do and how to do it, and then he shows you through the Holy Spirit who, when, and where. I had to learn that because, you see, if I know what to do and how to do it, that's what the Bible teaches me. But I can't do it to everybody, everywhere, all the time. There's no way I can do that. So God, through the Holy Spirit, has got to show me exactly where I got to do it. He tells us in the Bible things that he may ask us to do. Because he's explaining what I may ask you to do, and this is a list of them so you'll understand. Some as simple as giving a cup of water. Others as complicated as praying one healed or casting out a demon. But he first has to start the project. One glass of water may turn to filling up 200 glasses of tea at a mission somewhere for folks. Another may be to explain the plan of salvation to someone who accepts Christ and goes back home and converts a whole country like Ethiopia. We don't know where God's going. We don't know what his plan was when he started. All we can do is to do what he told us to do. And for doing that and being available and being obedient and doing what he says, we get our reward. I can witness to someone if God tells me to. And if that person turns down that witness and does not become a born-again believer, I am not responsible. I can come here on Sunday morning and explain the things to you that God has asked me to explain to you. But if you choose not to do it, it's not my fault. He says in Scripture, we work out our own salvation. And that's what we have to do, each one of us. Billy Graham had to be witness to. Have you ever thought about that? Somebody converted Billy as a young one, and look what he did. 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about running a race, but there's something I want you to understand. Think about it for a moment. If you're a racer, you don't race every day. But if you don't practice every day and stay in shape when it comes time to race, you won't be able to. So there's some things that we do without God particularly, absolutely calling us to that thing just to stay in practice to do, be able to do when God calls us what to do, what we need to do. So if you see somebody that needs a drink of water, there's nothing in the wrong world. In the world wrong with offering them a drink of water. And we live our lives so that we're above reproach from them that live outside the church. It says in 2 Timothy, Paul here is talking to this young preacher. In 2 Timothy, young Timothy. And he tells him in chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead in his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word. But now, wait a minute, I'm not a preacher. Go and look up the word in a good Bible dictionary, and it tells you that is speaking under the inspiration of God. Doesn't have anything to do with the pulpit. It says in the first chapter of Acts that when we get the Holy Spirit, that we're all ministers. Preach the word. Be diligent in season and out of season. You know what that means? When God moves you through the Holy Spirit to do something for Him, you do it. I don't have time. It's not an excuse. I don't feel like it. It's not an excuse. You just do it. Be ready to go. Be diligent and looking for Jesus to show you to do something, whether it's convenient to you or not convenient to you. Be ready to do it. Because you have no idea, like Philip, that a whole country's evangelizing might be dependent on what you do in that little bitty moment. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, encourage with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. God says that the opportunity to do something for Him is not always there. Watchman Nee says the work of the Holy Spirit is never 24 hours old. If God moves on you today to go speak to somebody about Him, about Jesus Christ, and explain the plan of salvation, you better stop what you're doing and go. God's had to show me that. And a girl asked me to go speak to her dad, and I was busy. I was really busy. And I missed that night, and I missed the next night. And the next morning I got a call about 9 o'clock that going to work, he had run into a tree and killed himself. You got any idea how I felt? And I went to the funeral home a couple of nights later. I didn't know what to say. And she came up to me crying and hugging. And her mother saw it and came across the room. She said, "You must be Mr. Clark." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." She said, "I just want you to know that my husband accepted the Lord 2 years ago." My daughter didn't know that because she hadn't been too close to us for a while. But said, "You don't have to carry that burden." That was my freebie. That was my freebie. I don't know whether I'll get another one or not. So whatever I'm doing, if the Lord puts a need on me to go say something to somebody, I go say something to somebody. Knowing when I go that the responsibility of what happens after I say that is not mine. Just to do the labor, and I get my reward. So you see, folks, God's in the people business. And if you will look at all the things that Jesus asked you to do to be like Him, it makes it easier to get along with people. If you're hard to get along with, you're going to have a tough ministry doing what God wants you to do. If you're short with folks, you're going to ruin a lot of opportunities to minister. So I ask you, be like Jesus, so that we might do the work of Jesus, which is the work of God,
And by doing that, the 16th chapter of John says, we glorify the Father down here simply by doing what He tells us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for entrusting us with this. We thank You today for letting us be a part of Your plan, to let us be a part of the physical part of what You are doing spiritually. Cause us to be faithful. Cause us to be diligent. Cause us to be looking all the time. Because when Your need comes up, we might be at our tiredest. Give us strength, Lord, to do, and the willingness to do what You've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.